Hey everyone, good morning. It's great to see everyone's faces. I see some faces that I don't recognize, more than typical, I feel like, and so that's always a good thing. And it's going to be said later on, but I'll go ahead and say it right now, we're happy to have you here. You are honored guests of ours, and we're happy that you chose to worship with us this morning and to look into God's Word. And at the end of service, I'd be happy for you to come by and find me and shake my hand and tell me your name, and maybe I can get to know you a little bit at the end of our service today. For those of you who are not initiated, are not privy to what we've been doing in here so far, we've been talking about Christian fellowship for this quarter. And so that's what we're talking about. And for the last couple of classes now, Scott Gardner, who is teaching this with me, kind of got us started in this direction by bringing up Galatians chapter 3, and specifically verse 28, but I have 25 through 28 up on the screen for you. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's to say that Christ is the great equalizer, that the blood of Christ was shed for each individual person, no matter how much money you make in this life, no matter what your social status is, no matter how many followers you have on Instagram, no matter what the color of your skin is, or any possible thing. Height, weight, none of these things matter. Christ died for each and every one of you. And because of that, we are indebted to him. But at the same time, we should look at each other no differently. And we should not feel superior or look at someone with a taste of inferiority in our mouths, thinking that we're better off than any other individual. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but also all are welcome to accept the blood of Christ. Therefore, it is the great equalizer, that race no longer exists. In certain ways, gender does no longer exist under Christ. Slavery, whether you're a low person on the totem pole or you're a CEO, that doesn't matter anymore. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and that is the prevailing message that I want to set before you this morning and continue with Scott's message that he began with a week ago. And I just wanted to share this quote from Martin Luther King with you this morning, since it's his birthday tomorrow, and I'm a big fan of some of the things he did and not so much a fan of some of the other things that he did in his personal life, but the man is celebrated in this country for driving this message that's found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, for pushing this at a time when it was not popular to do so necessarily. And he said in a speech he gave in St. Louis in 1964, so roughly 50 years ago now, or actually closer to 60, I suppose. But he said, "We must learn to live together as brothers, or we will perish together as fools." And he's echoing the sentiments that we see that Paul expresses in Galatians chapter 3 in that verse. And he's saying that, hey, we've got to put our differences aside. And that's a huge part of fellowship, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Putting our differences aside, finding a way to reach common ground, which is Christ Jesus, walking in the light of God. And all the other stuff will fall into place. All the other stuff doesn't matter so much when we keep God in our sights, when we realize that we're sharing in that light with each individual. Real quick, someone tell me what the Greek word koinonia means. I know we should all know, if you've been in this class, you know what koinonia means. Just, you can shout it out, don't even raise your hand.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. What's another word, maybe?
Partnership.
Any others?
Participation,
sharing, partnership, very good. Communion. All of these things tie into the Greek word koinonia that we've been talking about for this entire period, this entire quarter so far. So with these things in mind, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And then before you do, maybe you go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 14. That's where we spent our last class. And I'm going to I'm going to briefly review the first 9 verses that we looked at on Wednesday, and then we're going to move forward into the rest of the chapter and slowly take a walk through Romans 14 and carefully deal with what Paul has to say here and see if we can determine some things about how we're supposed to act towards the people we're in fellowship with and how we're supposed to support one another and love one another and demonstrate the spirit of Christ towards others that we're walking in the light with, these people that we're in communion with. So Romans 14 is where we're headed, but first let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. And so I'll just briefly read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, and give you guys a chance to think about and kind of collect your thoughts as to what Paul's saying in there and remind you about these things. And then we're going to hopefully jump right into a discussion about this chapter. And it's just a difficult text to deal with, and it can become messy if we allow it to. And I'm certainly not the most qualified person to speak on Romans ever, but I'm going to give it my best shot, and I'm going to allow you guys to contribute and participate, and hopefully, in some fellowship within this class on fellowship, we'll be able to come to some strong conclusions about what Paul's actually saying here in this 14th chapter. So Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 reads, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And we spent the bulk of our class on Wednesday discussing this passage and some of the things that it means and what Paul's exactly saying here. And I presented this list to the class, and I'm not sure how well it was received, but I present it to you again this morning, and I want to say, and maybe clarify for everyone, assuming that you can actually read what's up here, I think it's big enough, that these are some different scenarios that I came up with, where I feel like people in the past or currently are trying to apply Romans 14 to these various situations, and that's to say that I don't think necessarily that this is always the right thing to do. That not every single issue that we come across is going to be a Romans 14 issue. And some of these things, we have to kind of feel around. I think it's important when Paul says in the first verse there, not to quarrel over opinions. And I think it's equally important in verse 5 when he says each one should fully be convinced in his own mind. I think, I certainly believe that core doctrinal beliefs and the Son of God, and I think everyone agrees with me here, that those two certainly would not fall under the category of opinions. That there is clear scriptural evidence that we have regarding these issues, regarding possibly the role of baptism, or regarding the fact that some claim that there is more than one avenue to salvation, not just Jesus Christ. And that you don't necessarily need to be washed in his blood or have some sort of relationship with him in order to go to heaven. People genuinely believe these things and sincerely believe these things, but they don't fall under the category of opinions or things we might have be in a different mind about. And so I've come up with these questions. I've been thinking about this a lot and turning it over in my mind since our last class. And I've come to the conclusion that these are some good questions that we can ask when dealing with issues that may or may not come up and whether or not we should apply them to Romans 14. And I would certainly appreciate some input from you and any other questions you would add to this list. I'm certainly open to that. But the questions I came up with is, first of all, is this matter dealt with in Scripture? Is this something we can find a Scripture, a place in the Bible that has scriptural authority where God said, either do not do this or do this? Or whether there's an example of it occurring, or whether there is a place where we can infer that this was the natural order of things, that this was the order that God set in place. The second question I came up with is, does my holding this view affect my salvation, or does my brother or sister holding a different view, an opposing view, does that affect their salvation? And I realize we can maybe come to maybe even possibly disagree on what does or does not affect salvation, but in my mind, this is an important question to ask myself. Can myself or someone else holding this particular view do damage to the cause of Christ? In other words, in my holding this opinion, and if it is genuinely an opinion and not something that's scripturally stated, and I go out into the world to evangelize or spread the gospel message, is that something that's going to... And someone happens to ask me about this weird thing that I have, or hang-up that I have, or personal opinion, personal belief, is that something that's going to possibly hurt their faith? And that's certainly something that we're going to deal with in this text that we dealt with on Wednesday, that we're to go out of our way to not damage someone else's faith. And then, am I bringing any biases or baggage to this view? In other words, is this something that's truly coming from the Bible? Can I look at this and say, this is scriptural? Or is this something that I've merely been raised to do, or my environment has affected me to think in this manner, in a certain way, and has created maybe prejudice within me, or created a point of a predisposition on something? So maybe you think that only green M&Ms are the best M&Ms, and those are the only ones. This is a ridiculous suggestion. Yes, okay, Jeff.
Yeah, all biases aren't necessarily bad. As an example,
sure.
In verse 2 of Romans 14, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, both of those individuals had... I guess what you might call baggage.
Sure.
They had a culture, they had a tradition that was different because they were coming from different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. And they had to continue to worship God to the best of their conscience.
Yeah.
And I think it's good to have some awareness of your cultural leanings or traditions, but that doesn't automatically mean that they're all wrong. Now, you can make them into something wrong, but I think the examples given here with eating of meats and esteeming days shows that you can have certain kinds of baggage, and they may even play a role with your conscience in serving God.
Yeah, well, thank you so much for saying that. I appreciate it. And maybe I was hammering this point too hard in the fact that biases can be a bad thing, but they can also be a very good thing, or they can be a helpful thing sometimes. So I appreciate you bringing that to light and saying that. And a perfect example right here that we find in the first few verses where Paul says, hey, you guys have cultural backgrounds, and that's okay. You're bringing different, and that's actually what part of the issue was, that the Jews were saying, hey, you know, we've still got to keep the Sabbath. And the Greeks are saying, hey, you know, we've still got these pagan holidays. And the Jews are saying, I can't eat bacon and all of these things. And Paul said, both of those are okay. That's fine. That's your cultural background. We're okay with that. You guys can still worship together and be in Christ together. Thank you for pointing that out. Yes, Chris.
In regards to your question of perhaps a church member's bias or feeling, is it something that you should discuss with your brother or not? Is it a point to bring up and maybe cause strife between? I think that there is a time when there's something that does need discussed, like for instance, well, something that maybe would not need discussed. A person may feel really strongly that we worship together a certain number of times a week. That number is not a set in stone. You know, those are matters of opinion. Whereas if you have a brother that felt strongly about the ethnicity of Jesus or something like that, that I believe would need to be brought up, because I think that a bias generally comes from a place in your McCarthy of what you think is best, and an ethnicity thing of what you think is best would be sinful, as far as in my opinion.
Yeah, no.
As far as like if you think of ethnicity is best or race, that's a problem, and that could like look make a church really feel unfriendly to other people.
Absolutely, yeah. I agree, and that's an excellent example of a negative bias towards something or a position that could actually do damage to what we're trying to accomplish here. And Scott, I appreciate Scott pointing out on different occasions and making the point that we need to be careful about the opinions that we hold and saying and using the word opinion strongly, especially when dealing with the text, right? When dealing with the biblical text, opinion is not something that we should be referring to too often. We need to be able to say we're speaking where the Bible speaks, and we're going to be silent where the Bible is silent, and that's where our authority comes from. That's what we make our decisions on. Now, when it comes to a difference of interpretation, maybe opinion factors into that sometimes, and we see, I mean, thousands upon thousands of different belief systems just within the U.S. alone, right? And they're all essentially all within Protestant Christianity, and even if you want to include the Catholics as well, we're all reading the same book. And yet there are all these different interpretations and opinions, for lack of a better term, about what these Holy Scriptures actually mean. And so, for instance, and maybe this is a better example of a bias, but or an example of where a bias would not be necessarily a bad thing, I think it applies directly here. Catholics, at least at one point, did not consume meat on Fridays. And they would eat fish. They were allowed to eat fish, but no other meat. And so if, let's say, a Catholic was baptized into the church, and he continues that practice, are we going to go to him and say, or her, and say, hey, this is not so, you can eat whatever you want on Friday. It doesn't matter. You know, that's not scriptural. We don't have authority for that. Are you going to hammer that home on him? No, absolutely not. Just let him do in what he's deciding in his mind, what his cultural background is or her background is, and allow them to continue in that practice if that makes them feel comfortable. If they are convinced in their own mind that that's still something that's good for them to do, let it go. Let it go. And any other thoughts at this time? Okay, lots of thoughts. Thank you. Al, go ahead.
I think we have to be very careful to do this 14 in context.
Okay, you said verse 14?
The whole thing.
Yeah, well, absolutely. Oh, chapter 14. Yes, sir. 14. Yes.
Because when you get down, and I suppose I'm making a supposition here,
yeah,
you're going to get to 20 through 23 pretty quick.
Yes.
And it, to me, it clarifies this something very carefully, and it says it's a matter of faith.
Yeah.
And you have to be very careful that you don't stick your foot into somebody else's faith.
Yeah.
Particularly, there's a note in my version of the Bible that refers to chapter 16.
Okay.
And 25 to 27, it talks about doxology. It talks about what is the faith and what you should do. And the last part it says, don't bring anything about obedience to the faith that's in front of somebody. In other words, if you're doing something, anything, that causes somebody to lose their faith, you need to back off.
Sure.
And that's, I think, when I'm saying keep this all together, does it really hurt your faith if somebody wears something over their head?
Yeah.
Does it hurt your faith if somebody is eating meat on Friday?
Yeah.
Does it hurt your faith? Whatever. Just be careful that you're not getting between that person and his father. Because that's what the scripture says. Don't mess around with what God has done.
Yeah. And absolutely. Go out of your way to support your brother or sister. And sometimes we see the language here in 14 used of an example of a weaker and a stronger brother. And it seems like the weaker is clarified by Paul as being someone who's more exclusive in their belief, where maybe they say, absolutely, I have to wear a head covering in order to be of service to God during the worship service. Or maybe only one cup was used during the Lord's Supper, and there, when it was instituted, therefore we should only be using one cup to share our communion with our brothers and sisters. And so that's where it gets kind of tricky, right? How far do we go to appease that brother or sister that holds strongly to this specific belief? Where I don't agree that head coverings are necessary, but if brother or sister A, B, or C, you know, if they believe that, and I'm not going to hold that against them. I'm going to allow them to practice that, but maybe they are saying this is essential. Maybe they're saying this is a point of salvation, and so now we have to kind of work through this together. And I saw a hand. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Another example that I've seen, and this is kind of a touching one, and he kind of segued to it. He said, in my version, NASB, ESB,
sure.
New King James, King James, what, I mean...
Yeah. That's a good point. There are plenty of versions of the Bible out there, different translations that even use different manuscripts to translate from. And so the King James and the New King James come from, I believe, the Byzantine text. And then I believe that the ESV and the ASV come from the Textus Receptus. I might be incorrect about that. Talk to Rich Maurer about it. He knows more than I do. But... yeah, so you've got different versions, and then even different manuscripts that these versions are writing from, are translating from, and there's some disagreement, certainly, as to what is included, should be included in the scriptures, and should not be included in the scriptures. And so that's another level of this, right? Okay, Luke?
An interesting thing here that I think I'm just trying to decipher from a few things I've heard from Jeff and from Al, is it also kind of seems that application of this is going to depend on what your feeling is being said or done to you in the moment. Like Al said, if your faith is being affected by something, well, throughout all this, the person whose faith seems to be affected by an action of another. I feel like my faith is suddenly trembling because of something I'm seeing someone else do. That brother, consistently throughout here, seems to be the one who is identified as the weak one.
Yeah.
Saying, uh-oh, something that Zach just did, he ate some bacon.
Yeah.
Come on. You know, I'm feeling shaky about that. I just saw you make it.
Yeah.
Now, that should be the trigger to me in this set that says, ooh, maybe I can double check to see if I'm a weaker brother before whatever happens. And then if you, Zach, are eating that bacon, and I come up to you and I go, Zach, my faith is hurting right now because I'm watching you eat that bacon. Can you not, please don't eat some bacon around me.
Yeah.
Well, then I'm coming to you and saying, that's causing me some trouble.
Yeah.
Maybe the first step there is we've been good about introducing each other to something that we each feel slightly differently about, maybe strongly differently about.
Right.
Good invitation to study about it, and if it comes to the point where perhaps we can't come to an agreement on it, but when the scripture says it seems like you're okay and it seems like I'm okay, then we should be okay and then wish each other well in our journey of faith and continue to, you know, prove and bolster each other. And just don't have that bacon burger around.
You know? Definitely. Yeah, and that's a huge... I appreciate that. I also am on board with bacon personally. But yeah, so... And I think Scott alluded to this passage in Matthew chapter 18, right? And in at least one of his classes, and not too long ago, it seems like to me... that about how we're supposed to go about approaching someone who's done something in our eyes that is either contrary to God's word or something offensive to us specifically. And the passage that I'm referring to, I'm not going to turn there because I like to stay in Romans 14, but Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 through 20 is where Scott went with this. And I think that's a huge part of this, is just how we go about approaching one another when there some offense has been caused. Maybe I'm eating bacon in front of Luke, and I had no idea that's offensive to him. So then he's got to come to me and be able to say, this is a problem for me. And or else I'm just never going to know that, right? Someone has to make the other person aware that there's some sort of issue here. And then how we go about dealing with each other and expressing our opinions is a huge part of this. Can we be loving and gentle and respectful of one another? Or are we just going to immediately jump to the, you know, you offended me, you hurt me, I'm upset with you, you know, those types of things, those things that tend to cause issues and cause problems. Jeff, did you still want to make a comment?
Well,
Yeah, I think an example where, you know, a bias or caused an issue, Galatians 2:11, where Paul opposed Peter to his face, it says, because he stood condemned.
Yeah.
And that was when Peter withdrew himself from eating with the Gentiles after the Jews came to Antioch. And I think actually the way sometimes that this expresses itself in a congregation is that people start withdrawing from associating with each other. And that is something that it has a bigger effect, I think, sometimes than we think it does. And it was, you know, Peter was wrong when he did that. That hurt people when he did that. And that was a stumbling block for those Gentiles.
Yeah.
And that's where we have to really be on guard and avoid doing that.
Yeah, another excellent point, another excellent example in Scripture where Paul had no issue confronting Peter that, hey, you're acting one way in front of a certain group of people, and then when James and his friends show up, you're acting a completely different way. And that you can't be hypocritical like that. You can't be inconsistent like that. You're doing damage to Christ here. And Paul had no issue calling that out with Peter. Kristen, did you have your hand up? Did you still want to make a comment? Okay, all right. Chris, and then Nita?
I was going to say, you know, that Satan, that's his biggest thing, is division.
Absolutely, yeah.
And he can step in. He's here right now. He's sitting somewhere in here. He's a spirit just like God is. And so you've got to be really careful. When Christ was talking to Peter, I think he said, Satan, get behind me. Mm-hmm. He was talking to Satan because Satan was right there.
Sure.
And you have to be cognizant of that. The way he approached Eve to trick her.
Yeah.
He has three arrows for us. You know, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, and
lust of the eyes, yeah exactly.
Lust of the eyes, mm-hmm. That's his three arrows. So yeah. If we're really aware of those, it can cut out a lot. And I think when it comes down to worshiping in the Church of Christ, as long as we're worshiping and doing those things that we're supposed to do, the Lord's Supper and all the commandments we're supposed to do, baptizing people, all that other stuff, we got to be super careful of getting divided among that, because that's his favorite thing to do.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's going to be a lot easier to introduce small controversial things. I mean, that's a much more effective way of causing division than it is to just starkly contrast everything, right? And I agree with that sentiment. I certainly hope Satan's not here this morning, but I'm not going to rule that out necessarily. Nita, sorry, yes.
Galatians 6:1 talks about how our attitude when we're dealing with another as a transgression.
Yeah.
And that attitude certainly be present when you're dealing with a brother that has been kind of biased, that people like being talked to. And so we're always going to be our attitude towards the gentleman.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's what this pretty much comes back to almost every time is, you know, if two people get together with opposing viewpoints and are able to respectfully disagree and then maybe reach some sort of conclusion or compromise together instead of just causing further division and further strife between each other by becoming quickly argumentative and maybe then explosive in their arguments with one another, then I think that's a huge win with this. Okay, Roy?
I just think, particularly in verse 3, 4, and 5,
uh-huh.
It's really tough language there. You know, despise in verse 3, pass judgment again.
Yeah.
And the basic premise at the end of that is that you're passing judgment on those that God has accepted and God's able to make them stand in that situation. So, you know, we talked about messing with somebody's faith, and that's another way of saying it. You know, we're messing with other people's faith, you know, maybe causing them to withdraw from their faith and withdraw from God. But God's able to make people stand in this situation that you're picking on.
Yeah.
That's the basic argument here.
Yeah. So, essentially, I mean, and just from hearing your comment, in my own mind, it's almost as if you're saying, if you're, and that is strong language, despise and to cast judgment upon or pass judgment on these people that God has accepted. You find yourself in opposition to God at that point, and having your position is contrary to what God has said at that point, and that's not a good place to be. Jerry, and then I'm going to read some scripture because we need to move on. But thank you, Jerry. Sorry.
Yeah, I mean, the attitude that Dita mentioned is crucial, and maintaining unity, as Chris pointed out, that's crucial. But I do want to make a distinction in something that was said. Actually, this chapter and Matthew 18 are completely separate processes. That they shouldn't be worked together. Because this is talking about, again, as you rightly pointed out all throughout this discussion, this is over opinions where God hasn't taken a stand one way or the other. We can talk about those things if we think that's profitable and if it will maintain the unity. But Paul's point here is to not quarrel over them, not let it rise to a level where you're passing judgment, not letting it rise to a level where you're dividing. But whether you talk about it or don't talk about it, that's not the issue. Matthew 18 and Paul confronting Peter, which would fit right into that, that's where there's an issue of sin involved. So these are two different things, and they shouldn't necessarily be blurred together. Not that we can't talk about these things, but it's a different situation than when someone is actually sinning, and then we are to confront them. Also in the spirit of love, as Jesus points out in that discussion in Matthew and other places in Scripture.
Yeah, thank you very much for clarifying and making that distinction there. That Matthew 18 is when someone has done something sinful, and whereas in Romans 14 it's as you stated, opinions and quarreling or disagreement or even despising someone over something that's not scripturally stated per se. Thank you for making that distinction. We need to we're down to 10 minutes already, and I hadn't anticipated that, but I appreciate the lively discussion and contributions of everyone. Let's look at Romans 14, 10 through 19. We're going to see some similar things, and we're going to see Paul continue his argument here in these next 10 verses or so. Romans chapter 10, verses, or excuse me, 14, 10 through 19. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, as I often do. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it to be unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. In your own mind, what is the main point that Paul is making in this portion of Scripture that we just read through? In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 19. What is the main thing that stands out to you, the point or the sense that he's trying to drive home here? Yes, Scott.
God is the ultimate judge.
God is our judge.
That's not our role.
I'm sorry?
That's not our role to judge people in these matters. That's his key point in this whole section.
Yes, sir.
God is the judge. Let God deal with it. You be compassionate for the soul. He's here to save all mankind, and that's our role.
Rule over yourself, judge yourself, and be dutiful in that, but you're not to extend your judgment to others. You're to love them and nurture them and help them to grow, but do not judge them. I agree wholeheartedly with that. I don't get to judge Forrest and Chandra. I don't get to judge Roy and Sharon. I don't get to judge Wes and Jamie or anyone in here. And I don't know why I was just using couples. That is confusing, but those are the ones that came to mind, I guess. I'm not talking about judging marriages either. Individuals, I'm not here to make my own judgments about you. I suppose I can have my opinions, and maybe if I think, for instance, a number of people have helped me here throughout my career as being a preacher trainee, right? And they have come up to me and you could maybe make an argument for passing judgment on me. But what they did was share an opinion with me about some things that would be helpful for me, that would build me up and encourage me, and some things I could change about maybe my style, my presentation, the words I choose to use, my study habits, any number of these things were all helpful to me. And you could maybe make the argument that these were ways of judging me, or make that opinion. But that's not what I see Paul. I don't see him saying that here. I see him using judgment in a negative way, in a critical way. Carolyn.
Well, I see this as mankind traditionally, historically, divides on all kinds of different things, whether it be race, socioeconomic background,
yeah,
a lot of different things. And I kind of say this, man is divided on all kinds of things, bias, culture, whatever.
Yeah.
You put God in the middle. And if they are moving towards God, they'll naturally move towards each other. And I kind of see that as a whole point. You take the culture, you take all of that, put God in the middle of it, and if each of you are moving towards God and focused on that, you're not going to be focused on what your brother does.
Yeah, that's it. Thank you for your point. And I just had a story I can reference come to mind, so I'm going to share that with you quickly. At the Tahoe Bible Conference in September of 2019, not too long ago, I was up there, and there was a gentleman from India, and he was a preacher. Billy Kumar is his name. Some of you, I think, know him. And I was able to sit down and have lunch with this man, yet we come from completely different backgrounds, right? And while he was a Christian, he grew up with a very Eastern culture. In an Eastern culture, I grew up in a Western culture. And it seemed like, you know, that because we had that common bond in God and in Christ, that there were a lot of similar things between us, even though we came from completely different parts of the world. And we had a lot of common ground to stand on because of that. And so I think that's an invaluable point that you're making, that God is going to kind of magnetize us and draw us closer to Him. And as we're doing that, we're going to find that we have more and more things in common. When we're talking about God in our lives outside of this church, when that's a big enough part of our life and we're going around sharing that, we're going to naturally run into people that want to share that with us and want to experience that with us. It's just, I appreciate that very much that you made that point. Any other thoughts? Okay, Will, and then Chris.
In verse 18, it says, "Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men." And that's a good place to be. And one thing to keep in mind is, whose approval are we trying to get with what we do? If we are somehow able to get the approval of all mankind, but don't have the approval of God, it's worthless. Yeah. And so our main motivation in doing whatever first to be approved by God, and then if we're approved by men in the process, then so be it.
Yeah, and I think that's a hard one for us, because I care a lot about what you think, Will, and I want you to be happy with me, and I want you to think good things about me. But
I do.
I appreciate that, but that doesn't. I mean, I hate to say this, but your opinion doesn't matter that much in the grand scheme of things. God's opinion matters. All right, Chris, and then Al.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So in fact, he is able to go in certain places, so we don't want him to go.
Sure.
Also, I want everybody to realize he's a musical, very musical angel, and we have to be careful of the music that we listen to, because he can do certain things there too. So.
Thank you for your comment. I appreciate that. Al.
Bring it back into focus that we're talking about fellowship.
Yeah, thank you.
If we keep focused on the fellowship, what do we do to maintain the fellowship? And one of the things we don't do is don't get judgment.
Yeah.
We don't get, you're weird because you've got a thing on your head. We have to remember we're trying to get to heaven together.
Yeah, absolutely.
The way we do that, and the way we try, we have to force ourselves because there's this natural tendency, maybe it's Satan, but this natural tendency, if somebody's a different color or a different creed or a different anything, to resent that. We have to work against that. What we have to do is sit down and study them and say, I see it this way, what do you think?
Yeah.
And try to work out that common ground, that common understanding, which God has already decided upon.
Yeah, absolutely. His chosen people, his elect people, right? And what they look like. And they're diverse. They're not all, they come from different backgrounds and walks of life and cultures and things of that nature. But unfortunately, it's at least my natural inclination to want to be around people that look similar to me and talk similar to me and have the same sports affiliations as me and enjoy the same foods as me and are culturally similar to me. And that's not necessarily a good thing, I think. We kind of have to fight against that. Yes, ma'am.
In verse 15, it says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Yeah. I think that's the key thing, is you're no longer acting in love. In John 13:35, it says, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So talking about fellowship, love is not about my preferences. It's about being decided. I'm not going to eat bacon in front of you if that is hurting your faith,
because
that's love is putting aside my preferences, and that's unity and fellowship
all
together.
Absolutely. And I'm going to go... Oh, okay, I see Wes's hand. Wes, I'll let you speak last, I guess. I kind of want to end class right there with that statement, though, because it does. At the end of the day, it all comes back to love. We're not here without Christ's love. We're not here without the love of God. We're not here... unless, you know, he goes to the cross and then is raised again, and we submit to, we have to submit to that love and demonstrate that love to one another. Rabbi Zacharias, some of you may be familiar with him. He's a Christian apologist, and he's again a man of, I believe he's an Indian, has an Indian background, but he refers to love as the supreme ethic, and he makes a scriptural argument for that being the case, and it's very compelling. Wes, you have the final comment, and then we have to end class there.
I was just going to say, God could have gone a different way. Christ could have gone a different way. We could have a whole list of regulations that leave no room for opinion. But we'd be going back to the old law, which was what Christ came to nail to the cross.
Yeah.
We have freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
And this is dealing with that freedom and saying, don't use that freedom to make your brother stumble.
Excellent. And we see even various interpretations with the old law, even, right? We get the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these different sects that even though everything was spelled out and laid out for them almost to every tiny detail, they still disagreed about what was correct and what was profitable. All right, thank you so much, guys.